If you would like to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, the scripture for the sermon is also on the flip side of that insert from Isaiah 25 in your bulletin. So if you want to use that, follow along there. That would be fine as well. Save you from having to grab a Bible. While you are either pulling out your insert or turning in your Bible to Luke 14, I will take this time to dismiss the children, ages 4 through the 4th grade, to children's church. We have workers at the back who are prepared to teach them, and they are going to lead them to the education building where they will teach them during this time. While we're going to be focusing on verses 15 through 24, I want to read verses 1 through 24 of Luke 14. So you don't have all of that, but if you're not looking at your Bible, just try not to fall asleep while I'm reading here. And just then when we get to verse 15, you can pick up where we are. Because it gives us some context I think would be helpful for us to know. We'll be focusing on verses 15 through 24. One Sabbath when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. The he and the him there is Jesus. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, that is Jesus saying to this man, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Would you bow with me as we go to the Lord again in prayer? Heavenly Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, who have inspired this word, would also, Lord, make it not only clear to us, but compelling to us. We pray, Father, that we would see the meaning and the application for our lives. Father, we pray that you would give us hearts and lives that are attuned to the voice of your Spirit and also tender and yielded to the will of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You know, there are some invitations that just really ought not be missed. Several years ago. What is several? Many years ago. That sounds like I'm old. Anyway, I was invited to a birthday party. My roommate at the time was going to a party where it was going to be at his cousin's house, and it was for someone that I didn't really even know. And I was a little bit hesitant to accept the invitation, even though my roommate would be there. I didn't really know the rest of the group that was going to be there. But I decided, okay, I'll go. I don't have anything better to do, so I'll go ahead and go. And at this party, there was a young lady. It just happened to be her birthday. Didn't really know her, although had met her once before. She didn't remember it. I made such an impression. But, well, long story short, that's where I met my wife. There are some invitations that just should not be missed, you know? Jesus tells a story here that we just read about an invitation that really should not be missed. It's an invitation to a great banquet. And it's an invitation that really was given twice. There would have been an invitation about the banquet coming up. And then there would have been another invitation when everything was ready. Kind of like we do when you're having a party, you're having some kind of event, and you send out invitations with an RSVP. People respond, and then when the day comes, they don't show up. No, people don't do that. In any case, there was this invitation, and Jesus tells this story to make a point. And I'm going to tell you the point, and we're going to come back to it, all right? So you get it in case you don't get anything else, all right? And the point is this. The party goes on whether you accept the invitation or not. Your response to the invitation does not affect the banquet. It affects you. It does not affect the banquet. It does not affect the party. It does not change the plans of the host who extends the invitation. But it could affect you. Not just for time, but for eternity as well. So, having said that, let me give you a little bit of context. Jesus has had a number of interactions with the religious leaders of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees. And it starts out in this chapter, says, one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. This is a setup, all right? Jesus has had, I said, some interactions with the religious leaders, the scribes and the teachers of the law or the Pharisees, the teachers of the law or the scribes and the Pharisees, and they have always come up on the short end of the stick. They have tried to trip him up. They've tried to twist scripture and mess him up, and he always has the right answer. And that's why you see here, whenever a couple of times when he says something, they don't reply. They've learned not to mix it up with Jesus. But they're trying to stockpile ammunition, evidence for a day that's coming when they're going to use it all against him. So he's invited on the Sabbath. And guess who else is invited? A man with dropsy. A man who has a condition that they know that Jesus will not be able to withstand the need to heal this man. And it's the Sabbath. And that was a no-no for these religious leaders. So he does that, he heals them, and then he asks the question, which of you, you know, if you have an ox, what is it, a son or an ox that has fallen to a well on the Sabbath, would not pull him out, but you'll let this man who has this condition, you won't raise a finger, and you'll get upset at me, this is all implied, for healing him. Well, Jesus moves on from ingratiating himself with those people to do even more of this kind of thing. He notices the location where everybody sits, everybody jostles for the best spots, and essentially says, don't do that. All right? It's not a good idea. It's not becoming to you. And it's a message to them about who they think they are, especially in the pecking order of God's kingdom, because these are people who are very well thought of, and they think very well of themselves as well. After that, he talks about, when you have a party, don't invite the people who are going to turn around and invite you back. Invite those that can't. The poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. Because all you're doing is you're going to get repaid by those who are able to help you. But no, you invite those who cannot help themselves. Now, this is not a principle for all time and all situations for all parties. That's not what Jesus is doing here, okay? What he's doing is he's speaking to people who were self-righteous. They didn't want to have anything to do with these other kind of people. And he wanted to say, you are not really helping yourself. You think that by distancing yourself from these people, you are immunizing yourself from sin, from taint, and all that. And that's just the opposite of what you are doing. So having created this tension in this party, at this dinner, somebody says, enough. And he says, let's change this subject. Let's get on something that everybody can agree with. And so someone, verse 15, doesn't say who. It says, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who eat bread in the kingdom of God. In other words, won't it be great when we get to heaven? Won't it be good when we all get to heaven? And Jesus can't let it go. Because he loved a fight? Because he loved the verbal jousting? No. Because he loved these people. And he knew that they were certain and secure in a falsehood. They thought they were all right. And they were missing it. So Jesus is seeking to shake up their world, shake up their thinking to get their attention. So he tells this parable. Basically, the point is that if you don't change, you're going to miss the banquet. If you don't change your mind, if you don't change your attitude, if you don't change your hearts, you are going to miss heaven. You're going to miss the kingdom of God. So let's look at three things and then some application. First of all, notice the invitation. It says a man was giving a great banquet. Not just a regular ordinary dinner, but a great banquet. Not a small private affair, but a great banquet. Something special. Something that he expected that many would want to attend. Right? A great banquet. Side note, and I'll come back to this. Heaven is going to be wonderful beyond our comprehension. The kingdom of God in its fullness is going to be more of everything good. It's going to be so far beyond our imagination, mostly because it's where the king is, Jesus. Jesus. It's going to be a great banquet. I think if we were more convinced of that, we wouldn't try to move heaven and earth to avoid it so much. But that's a message for a different subject. But it's a great banquet. This man is expecting that everybody will want to come, that they will honor the invitation, and they will follow up with their RSVPs in attending. Notice also he invited many, not just a few, not just a select group, not just some that were, you know, that could repay him, not some that who were close to his, but many he invited. This is not, as I said, to be a small private affair, but a grand feast for a large number of people. Third thing, and these are all obvious. At the time of the banquet, we sent a servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. And as I said earlier, this would have been the second invitation, because in keeping with etiquette, then and now, a previous invitation had been extended to which many would have responded. And it was to those that the servant then was sent out to say, okay, it's time. Come on, y'all come. It's time to eat. It's time to have a good time. It's time to enjoy a party. This fact that there was a prior invitation to which there would have been a positive response would have made the excuses given even more infuriating to the host. And that leads us to the second major point, that is the excuses. Three excuses are given, representative of the kinds of excuses that are given. First of all, first man says, I bought a field and must go out and see it. Please excuse me. Second one, I bought a 5-yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Again, please excuse me. The third man doesn't even ask me. He just says, I've married a wife. I can't come. I'm not even going to go there. Okay? The law did allow for a man to be excused from certain duties and responsibilities the first year that he was married. All right, but that was military service and other kinds of things. I can't imagine why he couldn't go to dinner. All right, and he doesn't say, my wife won't let me. It doesn't say that. But anyway, he just says, I married a wife, I can't come. Now, commentators differ on the legitimacy of these excuses. In other words, would it have really happened like this? Especially the first two. Some say that it's inconceivable that anyone would have purchased land or livestock without inspecting them first. But then others say that it was common to have a post-purchase inspection of these kinds of things. So, you know, who knows? That's not the point. The point is this. These men, having previously been invited and apparently accepted, now had other priorities that they use as excuses not to attend the banquet. And notice, they were good things. They weren't bad things. It wasn't they were going out to do wickedness. It was that regular, ordinary things of purchasing land, buying oxen for to plow with, field, good things, living life. And yet those things took priority. Marrying a wife. Those were more important. That's the point. Well, then the third main obvious point is the response of the host. I've already indicated that the party was not postponed. The host did not say, whoops, no guests, I guess we can't have a dinner. No. He simply expanded his invitation. He says to his servant, go out and invite first of all those in the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. It's interesting that those that this host is telling a servant to invite are the very same kinds of people that Jesus has just told this host to invite to his party. Now those on the highways and hedges would have been, they would have been aliens. They would have been strangers to the group, to the people, outsiders, as it were. Okay, so what's the application? What is the point here? Well, for the original audience, in the Old Testament, the Jews were given promises of a coming golden age that would be ushered in by the Messiah, God's anointed one, who would bring God's kingdom, peace, and prosperity to God's people and ultimately to the world. This is the great banquet. Jesus came with the invitation. When he started his earthly ministry, he came with the invitation, come, everything is now ready. Now, he didn't say it in those words. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the invitation. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Although he was followed by great crowds, most of the Jews, especially religious leaders, ultimately rejected him and his invitation. They're represented by those making excuses, who, according to the host, shall not taste my banquet. They were self-righteous and they were self-sufficient. They didn't need his invitation. They rejected it. And they miss the banquet. When Jesus was criticized for extending invitation to those in the streets and the lanes, that is the poor, crippled, blind, and lame, he responded this way. He says, just those kinds of people who need what I have to offer most, because they recognize their need. He said it like this. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The leaders, the religious leaders, they didn't need, they were already righteous. They didn't need the righteousness that Jesus came to give. Again, the main point is that the party goes on despite the reneging of the original invitees. The party is not postponed. Others are invited to take their place. Opportunity has been lost by some. Grace has been extended to others. But the meal is still served. The question is on which side of the divide Jesus' listeners and Luke's readers, us, fall. Where are we in that group? Because the invitation has come. The Lord is still issuing an invitation, and that's the application for us. He is issuing an invitation. He says it in different ways. It is intimated in that great statement that Jesus made to Nicodemus, one of the leaders of the Pharisees, when he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And once when Jesus was asked by the Jews, what does God want us to do? What is the will of God for us? He said, this is God's will, that you believe on him whom he has sent. In other words, that you trust him, that you put your faith in him, recognizing that you are a sinner, that you need a savior, that you put your trust in the one whom the Lord has sent to be your savior. Invitations abound from Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He still is issuing those invitations. There's a banquet of forgiveness, reconciliation, eternal and abundant life, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all the wonderful things that the Lord has prepared for his children. But we have to respond to the invitation. We have to respond in repentance. This is the invitation. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from sin, from self, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, whatever it may be, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the party will go on with or without us. If we don't respond to the invitation, it doesn't postpone or stop the party. Often in our lives, it isn't so much outright rejection as it is distraction that keeps us from the banquet. Pastor Greg prayed in his prayer, his offertory prayer, about the distractions from without and from within. That's true in a time of worship. But it's also true in our lives. Pastor John Piper writes this. He says, the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love, it is a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. We miss the invitation because of life. Jesus said some people hear the word of God and the desire for God is awakened in their hearts. But then as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. Luke 8:14. And another place he said the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Mark 4:19. The pleasures of this life and the desires of other things, these are not evil in themselves. These are not vices. These are gifts of God. They are your basic meat and potatoes. And coffee and gardening and reading and decorating and traveling and investing and TV watching and internet surfing and shopping and exercising and collecting and talking. And all of them can become deadly substitutes for God. They become essentially the excuses. That they become the distractions that keep us from responding and receiving the invitation to come to the Lord's banquet. To enter the kingdom of God. By recognizing that we have nothing to give to God except our sin. And we turn from our sin and self when we put our trust in the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So is there something keeping you from the banquet of God's love? What is it? Is it an excuse? A distraction? Simple doubt? The party goes on. The party happens. You're invited. How will you respond? There's application for those of us who have received and responded to the invitation. Believers in Christ. Jesus issues his invitation through us. It's what I'm doing right now. But it's not just me. He issues his invitations through Christians. Who have you invited recently to the banquet? Who have you shared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with? Who have you prayed for? Who are you praying for an open door, an opportunity? How prepared are you to give that invitation? Have you learned a simple presentation, clear but simple presentation of the gospel that you can share with people? Do you carry with you a clear biblical tract explaining the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have these little booklets, tracts called Two Ways to Live scattered throughout the building. They're great things to use with people. The Lord uses us to issue his invitation, to extend his invitation. Who are we inviting? Not just to church, that's great, but to the banquet. The great banquet of God's love and mercy. And then, I touched on this earlier, but as we share, keep in mind that we are inviting people to a banquet. Although the gospel does require repentance, that is turning from sin, make sure you tell people that they will gain much more than they could ever give up. There is much more to gain than anyone could ever lose or give up. And the things that people, that we are called to give up are things that will not help us. Paul asked this question in Romans 6 verses 20 and 21. When you were slaves of sin, non-Christians, unbelievers. You were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. What good is living outside of Christ getting you? The end result of that is death. Eternal separation from the Lord and his love. We really are inviting people to a banquet. A banquet of forgiveness and reconciliation and love and joy and peace. And you know what? In heaven, I think there's going to be some physical, tangible things too. I think there's going to be feasting like we've never experienced before. It's all good. Don't hesitate. Don't feel like you have to back up or excuse your presentation of the gospel. You're not infringing on people's rights, you're inviting them to a banquet. You're inviting them to the greatest thing, something that they cannot even imagine. Perhaps you would like to know more about how you can respond to God's invitation. If you don't fully understand what I'm talking about, there are a couple of ways you can respond. If you would like to know more about what it means to put your trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, there's that pew card that I mentioned earlier. Welcome to Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. There's a place on this. Now, we would need your name and probably contact information, at least a phone number. There's a place on the back where it says, I am interested in becoming a Christian, yes or no. If you'll fill that out, again, give it to one of the ushers or give it to me. We will be happy to share with you. After our benediction this morning, usually I'm out in the foyer, but that's going to be a pretty busy place today. I'm going to hang around right down here. It would be my privilege to be able to talk to you, either share with you more right now or set up a time when we can talk a little bit more about that, what is involved in this. Perhaps you need a church home. You would like to know more about how to be a member of a church that believes like this and worships like this and practices what we practice. Again, there's a place on that card. I would be happy to talk with you a little bit more about what is involved in that. After I pray, we're going to stand and we're going to sing the last verse of hymn number 502. But I want to read those first two verses because they really speak to what I hope the Lord is doing or will do. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands a wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear, not physical ears, but spiritual ears. Voices of truth thou sendest clear, and while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. We're going to sing that third verse. Open my mouth and let me bear. That's that invitation for us to be used by the Lord to extend the invitation. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready my God thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Let me pray and then we'll stand and sing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would do the work that only you can do of making your word, your message clear, the invitation, the consequences. But Father, also giving to people spiritual eyes and spiritual ears that they may see and hear truth. And Lord, hearts that are tender and open, responsive to it. Father, use your word to change lives for time and for eternity. Lord, help each of us to be responsive to your Spirit this morning. In whatever way that means, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.